have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And a couple of things while you're going to look there. Just a little of what's going on in our lives. Next Sunday morning, we will not be here because we will be marrying our third youngest daughter. And they were sitting right here a minute ago. I don't know where they went. Oh, you're back there? That wouldn't be a bad thing. That would be a lot easier. Hey, guys, stand up. Not all of you. Yeah, not all of you. Just Randy and Sarah. There you go. Hey. By next week at about 5 o'clock, they will be husband and wife. It all depends because they have 4 preachers in their ceremony. So it could be like a 3-hour-long ceremony because you know how preachers are, right? They can't stop talking. And also next Sunday, John Smith will be preaching. We have 2 Johns, one we know by Jonathan and 1 John. It's the John Smith. John, are you here? There he is. Stand up, John. Come on. You're going to have to stand up here next week. There he is. And I just want to encourage you to be here to hear John. He served as an associate pastor for a little while, and is a great Bible teacher, teaches one of our adult Sunday school classes, and he'll be sharing from God's Word next Sunday. So please come and support him as he brings the message. All right, well, today we come to the 4th and final message in our series on the case for Christ, and I think it's been a good time together. Many of you have seen the movie. How many of you saw the movie? Yep, real good. All right. It was a good movie. If you haven't seen it, I don't know if it's still in the theaters or not, but I'd encourage you to go and look at it. It is an awesome testimony to the faithfulness of God. First of all, in His Word being true. Through the movie, there is much testimony and documentation about the reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you were here last week, and if you weren't and you'd like to hear the message, it's on our website, and you can also get a CD in the back. But we said last week that there is so much evidence for the life, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus outside of the Bible that if we didn't have one word of the New Testament, we would know so much about Jesus, including that He died and rose again. So we have seen the faithfulness of God in demonstrating the truthfulness of His Word and answering the prayers of people like Leslie Strobel, who was saved before her husband and prayed fervently for him to come to faith in Jesus, and God answered that prayer. And, of course, in line with that, we've seen the power of God and His ability to touch a hardened heart. Lee's heart was very hard. He wasn't just not interested, he was antagonistic to the gospel. He was like the Apostle Paul. And before he became Paul, when he was Saul, and God touched his heart and brought him to faith in Christ. So the question is, now what? What do we do in response to what we have talked about and learned over the last 4 weeks? Well, to remind you, I want to begin by reminding you of a quote from last week. C.S. Lewis said, "If Christianity is false, it is of zero importance. But if it is true, there is nothing more important in the entire universe." Think about that. If Christianity is false, it is of zero importance. It means nothing. But if it's true, there is nothing in the whole universe that is more important. And he's right. Because if Christianity is true, if Jesus Christ was a real person and He really died on the cross, which history bears out outside of the Bible, secular history bears this out, and He was raised again from the dead and is therefore the true God and the true Savior of men, and He can grant forgiveness of sin and He can give eternal life, nothing is more important in the entire universe. And so as such, that truth deserves a response. And there are many appropriate responses to the truth of the reality of Jesus and His death and His resurrection. Well, one of the most obvious is trusting Jesus as Savior, because if Christianity is true, then we need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If He is the Creator of the universe, and He is the Savior of the world, the Savior of men and women, then we need to respond in faith and trust Him as our Savior. Another appropriate response would be worshiping God with our lives, because He is God and He deserves our worship. Another appropriate response would be to serve Him with our lives, because He is God and He deserves to be served, or obeying God. But there is another appropriate response to all that we have seen and heard. And I want to begin this morning by reading two passages from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5 and first verse 13. Jesus is speaking and He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So in this first verse, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. The second passage, which follows right on the heels of that, verses 14 and 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What Jesus is saying in these two verses, these two passages, is that as Christians, we are both salt and light in the world. As Christians, we are to be salty to the world around us, and we are to somehow be illuminating to the world around us. In other words, those of us who have embraced the Lord Jesus as our Saviors, the resurrected Christ, and have come to know His grace in our own lives, there is an appropriate response, and that response is to help others to come to know Him as well. That we would be available to God to help other people through our own saltiness and our own the illumination that we give, to come to know the most important truth in the universe, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that He is the Savior of the world, and that those who will put their faith in Him will have everlasting life. And if we will live our lives as salt and light for Jesus, that is motivated by the truth of the resurrection, to share that with others and to engage others about Jesus, making ourselves available to Him, because that's an important part of it. We have to be available to be used by God, and praying for opportunities to do that, we will have embarked on an adventure that is exciting and that has all kinds of twists and turns, where God will use us to help bring others to Jesus. In the Case for Christ movie, we see a great example of this. There was a lady by the name of Alfie, and Alfie was supposed to go to another restaurant that night, but something in her heart, the Holy Spirit inside of her, prompted her, and she gives that testimony, to go to a different restaurant, and she does. And while she's at that restaurant, she has a God encounter with Leslie and Lee Strobel. She has a divine appointment that God already had set up that is the beginning of an interaction between her, Leslie, and Lee, which eventually brings both of them to faith in Christ. Let's watch that clip.
Stay calm. Look at that. Oh, please do. Come on. Oh, no. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Baby, you have to breathe right now. Now look, it's Jesus. My husband and I won't have to go to another restaurant tonight. Something told me I need to be here.
What Alfie did was meet a physical need in the lives of the Strobles, a very important physical need. Their daughter was dying, would die, choking. She had just been to a candy machine and gotten a jawbreaker or a gumball or something, and she was choking on it. And you'll notice that she did this good deed. She was light. She was salt. She came and helped. She was available. But she did more. She went a step beyond that and gave the credit to Jesus. Did you see that? Because when Leslie Strobel said, "Oh, we're so lucky," how many of us would have said luck had nothing to do with it? It was Jesus. That was the beginning of a relationship with Leslie that would eventually bring her to faith in Christ and would eventually bring her husband Lee to faith in Christ. And Alfie's willingness to be available and to be a testimony to Jesus that night has had not just an effect on two people, but it has had an exponential effect that has rippled through the last several decades. You see, as we've been talking about the case for Christ and the story of Lee Strobel's life, Lee went on to become a great apologist for the Christian faith, to defend the Christian faith, and that's why we have the book, The Case for Christ, which demonstrates through evidence that is so strong and so irrefutable that there was a Jesus and he did rise again from the dead. But he not only did that, and then he wrote a number of other books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Creation, The Case for Faith. He also, they made a movie about his life that how many people have gone to see and will be impacted by it. But also here you and I are, decades later, talking about the case for Christ, being strengthened in our own faith, and it all goes back to a woman in a restaurant who was available to be used by God to save a child's life and then give the credit to Jesus. You see, Alfie's life is impacting us today. Do you realize that? And your life and mine can be like that. And though we may never know how many lives our influence touches, it will touch the lives of many if we are available. So we're going to look at the question today of what now? How do we respond to this from the perspective of Jesus by asking this question? What if Jesus lived in my world today? What if Jesus lived in your world today? What if he lived in your house, had your neighbors, had your job and your coworkers, had your family, your extended family, had your friends, and rubbed shoulders with the people that you rub in the course of your life? What if Jesus had our lives? How would he interact with people? Three things we want to mention this morning that I think Jesus would do. The first one is Jesus would talk to his heavenly Father about the people in his life. Jesus would pray and talk to his Father about the people in his life. While he was here on earth in the flesh, Jesus was a man of prayer. Now, yes, he was a man because he became a man, but he was eternally God. He was the second person of the Trinity from all eternity past. There was never a time when Jesus was not. And so in time, through the Virgin Mary, he took on human flesh and became a man. And while he was a man, he lived in dependency upon his heavenly Father. And we see through the Gospels, Jesus is constantly praying. In fact, one of his last prayers was a prayer for the lost people around him. Remember when he was being crucified on the cross? in Luke 23:34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Even as he was being crucified, he was talking to his Father about the people in his life, the people that were driving the nails through his hands and feet. John Stott, who is a contemporary theologian, writes, Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors, actually, while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and feet. He goes on to say that the imperfect tense of the verb in the biblical account in Greek suggests that he kept praying, kept repeating his entreaty, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If Jesus prayed for his enemies all the way through the torture of the crucifixion, then how can we justify our failure to pray for the people we love and care about, but who are living in rebellion against God? And he's right. If Jesus lived in our world, he would be praying for the people in our world. And when I say our world, I mean your little world, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you meet when you go out and about town, the people that you develop relationships with, your friends, your family members, your extended family. Are we doing that? Are you praying specifically and fervently for the lost people in your life? The people that you see, the people that you touch, the people that you rub shoulders with, are you praying for them? You see, the Bible is clear that God answers prayer, that God works through the prayers of his people. In James 5:16, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What that's saying is that our prayers are not only effective, but our prayers can accomplish a great deal of God's work in our world. Because James also tells us that we have not because we ask not. And so the other side of the coin is there are things that God doesn't do because no one asks him to do it. There are things God doesn't do because no one has prayed. And so when it comes to the people who don't know Jesus, if Christianity is true, there is nothing in the universe that is more important than people coming to know Jesus. And if there are people in your life and mine that don't know Jesus, we ought to be praying fervently for those people. And by the way, let me give you a plug for our Wednesday night prayer meetings. When people from the church gather together corporately to come together in a group to pray, to agree together in prayer for the work of the church as well as for what is personally a burden to our own individual hearts. And in the Bible, we find that there is certainly a call to pray personally. That is, that we are to go into our prayer closet, if you will. Jesus used that metaphor. We are to pray just us and God, and we are to pour our hearts out to God. But we also see in Scripture that there is a need for corporate prayer, and that, in fact, there is a special blessing attached when people will come together, particularly the local church, when it will come together and gather together as a local church to agree together in prayer to ask God to do things that he's not probably going to do unless we pray. And so prayer is the backbone of the church. It's the backbone of our ministry. It's the backbone of the success of what we do. And as a church, we have so much that we need God to help us with. We need to be effective in our outreach to the community. By the way, I don't know how many of you saw this, but I did, and I was told about it, and then Don sent a clip around to some of us that showed it. But did anyone see the piece, the news, the local news did on our church? And the no? Okay. We're going to make sure you all see that somehow. So one of the local news stations, I forget which one, they did a news story on Holmes Middle School. And, of course, our new property is located right next to Holmes Middle School. So the principal is talking about how our church is partnering with them, how we're providing tutors and help in other ways, and how when we develop the land, because they have a real issue with parking, and so we have offered to help them with parking and to create a parking space that they can use during school hours, because safety for their children, the children that go to that school, is a big issue. And here, for a good part of the time that they're doing this story, they have the sign that we have on the corner up there, future home of First Evangelical Free Church, just right there on the evening news for the whole broadcast area to see. Isn't that awesome? We'll make sure you see that somehow. We'll make that happen. Bob Gould will make that happen. See, we don't accomplish anything. Specific people accomplish things. When we say we, that's just an excuse. It's not going to get done. So, anyway. But that was awesome. I digress. Where was I? So anyway, so as a church, we need prayer and God's empowerment to accomplish so much, to be effective in reaching out to our community, to provide the funds for our new church. I mean, we've got the land. It's debt-free. It was an expensive piece of land. We don't owe anything on it. We have a little piece of money left, and it's going to take a big piece of money to build the church. Shouldn't we be asking God to provide that? Absolutely, and you know he can. And it might look daunting. You say, how are we going to come up with that? God can do anything. God is a God of miracles. God can accomplish the impossible if we will ask. So shouldn't we be gathering together as a church to ask for these kinds of things? We're looking for our new worship pastor. Shouldn't we be asking God for direction and wisdom as a church to provide guidance in that area? Our mission is to make mature and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ among all people. We can't do that on our own. We need the empowerment of God to do that. We should be asking God to help us to do that. And then there are all the personal hurts and the pain and the trials and the struggles that we all have in our lives, that when we come together to pray, we can join in prayer for one another, to support one another in prayer over those things. And so I'm just giving you a plug. Listen, prayer is powerful. If Jesus Christ is really risen from the dead and he's really seated at the right hand of the Father and he said, call on me and I will answer you, we are giving up so much by not doing that. We ought to come together and we ought to be praying. Jesus said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified from the Son. If Jesus can rise from the dead, that's the hardest thing, right? In fact, that's the impossible thing, except with God, all things are possible. If he can rise from the dead, he can answer our prayers. That's the easier thing to do than rising from the dead. So we must pray, and one of the most important things we can pray for is the salvation of the people around us. Here's my question to you this morning. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who in your life, in your little world, is there who does not yet know Jesus and his love that you are regularly and fervently praying for? Who have you given up on praying for? Maybe you said, oh, it's impossible. I've been praying for 5 years for that person and they have not come to Jesus. I quit. Don't quit. Keep on praying. As long as they're on this earth, you pray. There are testimonies of people who have prayed for other people for decades, and God has finally gotten through to their heart. Keep praying for the lost in your life and never give up. Here's a convicting question. If God were to have answered every prayer you prayed last week, would there be anyone new in his kingdom today? Number two. If Jesus lived in our world, he would make himself available to the people that were in his life. If Jesus lived in our world, he would make himself available to the people that were in his life. What do I mean by that? I mean, Jesus would simply be there and he would be available to people. I think people around him would know that if they had a question or a doubt or a concern or there was some obstacle in their life standing between them and faith in God, if they needed to talk about anything, they would know Jesus was there for them. And in fact, that's what we see in the Bible. We see people coming to Jesus with their questions, with their needs, with their concerns, with their doubts, and he was there for them. If you saw the movie, you'll remember that Lee Strobel, one of the experts Lee Strobel went to talk to was Gary Habermas. Tried to shorten that into one word. And Gary is an expert on the resurrection. And in one of his writings, Habermas points out that one of the best examples of Jesus welcoming those who had questions was in the story of John the Baptist. So let me go ahead and just read to you this this piece that as Habermas relates it. And this is what he says. If anyone should have known the identity of Jesus, it was John the Baptist, who once pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John baptized Jesus and saw the heavens open and heard the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John himself had earlier said of Jesus, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Listen to the certainty in John's life. Listen to what he experienced, to what he knew. Habermas continues, "But then John got arrested and thrown into prison. What happens to us when tough time comes? Doubts begin to creep in." Have you had that experience? Have you ever begun to experience doubt following your certainty because of the trials that life was throwing at you? So doubt begins to creep in. And the same happened to John. So he asked a couple of his followers to go to Jesus and ask him directly this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Listen to the doubt. Listen to the man who once knew, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," now asking, "Are you really the one, or should we be looking for someone else?" So they did. And how did Jesus react to their question? Did he get angry, Habermas says? Did he remind John or reprimand John for his question? No. In Luke 7:22, Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." In other words, go back and tell John about the evidence you see with your own eyes that convinces you I am who I claim to be. Did this incident poison how Jesus looked at John? Did it disqualify John from a role in the kingdom because he dared to ask a question? On the contrary, after this incident, Jesus said, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Jesus was there for John. So it's okay for people to have questions. It's okay for people to have doubts, as long as they're truly seeking, right? And if people are on a journey of seeking to know who God is and what he has done, of course they're going to have questions. Of course they're going to have doubts. Of course they're going to be confused. You and I, as salt and light in the world, are called to be there for them. And the good news is that God has the answers to their questions. The good news is that we have, in the Word of God, the answers to life's most important questions. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence." So to be salt and light in the world means that we are to live in such a way that people know they can come and they can say, "Hey, where does your faith come from? Hey, how come when your world is falling apart, you still have hope and you still have joy? Hey, how come you go to this church every week and you're going there to do what? Worship God? Who is this God?" To be salt and light means that we are available to people to find answers to their questions so that, like Lee Strobel, they can come to faith in Christ. Finally, Jesus would live an authentic faith before an unbelieving world. Jesus would live an authentic faith before an unbelieving world. Jesus didn't just say he loved the world, right? It's easy to say we love somebody, isn't it? It's easy to verbalize love, to give lip service to love. But Jesus did more than that. Jesus showed us he loved us by coming, becoming a man, and being crucified on a cross for our sins, so that he took the wrath of God, the penalty that was ours, he took it for us on the cross. He was laid in the tomb, and on the third day he rose from the dead so that we could have forgiveness of sins and so that we could have eternal life and spend eternity with the Father. Let's go back to one of the verses we looked at earlier, Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way," he's going to tell us how, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need to let our light shine, and what that means, in part, is that as we let our light shine, there are good works that flow from our lives that cause people to stop and say, hey, he is God, and I am going to respond to him with belief and glorify him as my Father in heaven as well. You see, the way we live our lives and the way we treat people is part of helping them to come to faith. The word good in this verse, your good works, good modifies the works. The word good in this verse carries the idea of morally sound, good, not evil, for sure. That's part of what this word good means. So in part it means that we live our lives in such a way that our lives are worthy of the calling with which we've been called, that we are not putting to shame the gospel, that we are not bringing shame on the Lord Jesus by the way we live. But there's another element to the word. There are other nuances of meaning which also carry the ideas of attractive or beautiful or kind. And so these good works are kind works. They're beautiful works. They're works that are attractive to others. So to let our light shine before men would definitely mean to live in such a way that we're not bringing shame on God, but it's also doing good works for others that are kind and attractive. So if Jesus lived in your world, if Jesus lived in your house, if Jesus went to work at your job, if Jesus had your friends and your family members, these are some of the things he might do. He might know of an elderly neighbor that can't get out that needs groceries, and he'd go knock on the door and he'd say, "You want to give me your grocery list? I'll go get your groceries this week." If Jesus lived in your world, he might know that in the middle of winter, when you get a big snowstorm, which I have not seen one yet since I've lived here, when I moved from Pennsylvania 6 years ago, I brought this great big snow moving machine with me. It mostly sits in my garage getting rusty, because I think I brought it out once this year just to make sure it still ran. Otherwise, you just kind of take the shovel and push it off the driveway and it's over. But anyway, what Jesus might do is in the big snowstorm, he knows that the neighbor is ill and they can't get out and shovel their snow, and so he'll go and he might go and shovel the snow for them. Or he might find there's a lonely kid in the neighborhood that nobody will play with, and he might go and shoot baskets with them. Or he might babysit for a single mom. In other words, these things, which may seem to you and to me as being of no spiritual significance, are very much like Alfie taking the little girl and slapping her on the back to get her to cough up what she was choking on, and that becomes the connecting point to talk about Jesus. I think that's what Jesus would do if he lived in our world. In one of his books, Lee Strobel talks about a young girl by the name of Maggie. The book is The Unexpected Journey. Maggie is a young woman who is drawn to faith in Christ by the good works and the testimony, the life testimony of those around her. Because of the kindness that Christian showed to her, Maggie wrote a poem. I want to share it with you this morning. I want to read it to you. It's pretty powerful stuff. Listen to what Maggie writes. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the questions in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs at me when I hurt. Do you know, do you understand, that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, that I think, maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse? If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me, and for a while I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know, do you understand that your words are his words? Your face is his face to someone like me. Please, be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please, do you know, Do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Well, after Maggie came to faith in Christ, Strobel asked her, what was it that caused you to finally make that decision to trust Jesus as your own Savior? And he offered some suggestions. Was it that some piece of evidence that you heard that convinced you the resurrection was real? Well, was it something that told you that some fact that you learned that showed you that the Bible is truly the Word of God? And those things are important. We need to come to understand those things, and there's a place where people have to come to embrace that. But Maggie said, no, none of that. It wasn't like that for me. Then what was it? Lee asked. Well, she said, what it was just a whole bunch of people being Jesus to me. And you and I can do the same thing. What a lesson for all of us. We can all do this for the Maggies in our lives. As those who've been saved by the grace of God, we can pray for others, and we should be. We can be available to them to console, to comfort, to talk, to answer questions, to encourage. We can be salt and light to them. And when we do that, God will sometimes open a door. And sometimes it will begin a journey, an incredibly exciting journey, like the journey that Alfie went on with Leslie Strobel, that will ultimately bring someone to know the Savior. Well, Christ is risen from the dead, and the risen Christ wants to use you and me to tell others of the good news of his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And so I would challenge you this morning, won't you make yourself available to him and let him use your life as salt and light in the world to the people around you? Because if he lived in your world, that's exactly what he would do. And he wants to live his life through you to bring others to know his love and grace. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace toward us. Thank you for the truth of your word and the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the amazing difference it has made in so many of our lives. Pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us who have experienced this amazing love to be salt and light in the world, that through us you would draw men and women to yourself to know you as Savior. And Lord, we don't have to be theologically trained academics to do that. We can be Alfies who are simply there, simply obedient, and simply available to be used by you in those moments when you give us the opportunities. Lord, that's what we want for our lives. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.